We're in the book of Luke, chapter 11. We're in verse 37. Juan Jose said I could blame him if I didn't have my sermon ready because, again, he filled our schedule up. But I did share with him, I'm a little bit nervous about the fact that we spent 4 weeks talking about when Jesus healed this man who was mute. And for 4 weeks, I've really kind of beat you up as a congregation because Jesus doesn't hold any punches there. He is very direct. This isn't a parable. This isn't something where he's having where the people around him are trying to figure out what is he saying. He is being very direct with them. Well, he now gets invited to a Pharisee's home to dine. And I've got news for you. He doesn't beat around the bush there either. He's very direct with them. And I'm going, man, Lord, how am I going to continue to pray? Where's the passage on everything's going to be okay? It's God loves you. And he does. He's truthful in his love. And he doesn't beat around the bush. And so we're going to read a short passage here. And then we're going to jump into this. And I'll calm your fears. I'm not going to preach as much as I thought I would this morning. I had planned to get through the three woes to the Pharisees. We'll only get to the first one this morning. By the way, you know you got an hour less sleep last night, right? So let me pray, and then let's read. Dearly Father, I stand before you a grateful man. Grateful for a church that you have blessed me with. Grateful for friends. Grateful for my brothers and sisters right here. Grateful for our mom and dad who do care where I am and what I'm doing. Grateful for a wife who shares her husband and says, go. I know this is what you've been called to do. Go. Grateful for kids that are excited to see me when I get back. But Lord, right now, I'm especially grateful for your word. The fact that you have given this to us to read, to learn, to know our God. And Lord, how convicting this morning especially. Because we are people who could so easily identify with the Pharisees. So Lord, I am encouraged when we are singing, you love us. Oh, how you love us. Because Lord, I know my heart is prone to wander. To wander far away from you. But you love me despite who I am. So Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. And that you would bring revival. Bless the reading of your word and the preaching of your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please stand as we read God's word together? Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, now again, remember he's just healed this mute man and he is addressing the people that were there. And while he is still speaking, this is where this picks up. A Pharisee asked him to come dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, People walk over them without knowing it. Would you please be seated? I'll just share with you that Jesus does accept this invitation, and he goes to this dinner party, and I'll just tell you, everyone there is offended because he doesn't hold back. Now, man, I can't imagine why you would do this, but if you ever want to really make your wife upset, invite someone to dinner to your house and don't tell them. What's amazing is I've been married almost 22 years and I'm still struggling with this rule. I really don't even know what comes over me. I'm talking with someone and we're having a great time and conversation, and I'll just say, hey, what are you doing Friday night? Why don't you come over for dinner? And as the words are leaving my lips, I'm going, I'm in trouble for saying that. I can't believe I just said that. And now what's even worse is that I've got to figure out how, in some way, I don't know if it's using the Jedi mind trick or something, I've got to figure out how can I bring the subject up with my wife and try to get her to think that we were both in on that. And in all of the time that this is happening, as I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to do that, the time span between my invite and them coming over is shrinking. So I don't have a whole lot of time to deal with this. And I don't know if this Pharisee talked to his wife or not. It really doesn't matter, because whether there was tension there or not, the tension was coming. Jesus was bringing it. So what is going on here? What is some history? I know if you've been going to our church for a while, you may know some of this information. But there are so many new people in our church. I just want to share this with you because it's important for you to know this so that you understand what's happening here. Because if you just read this face value and you don't know the history, you don't know what's going on, it's going to mess it up for you. In the Bible, we have the law, which are the first five books: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. This is also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. Five. Pentateuch. Pentagon, Pentateuch. And within this law are civil law. How do they act as a society? Ceremonial law. How do they worship God? What are the things that they're supposed to do? And moral law. All of those are in there. The problem, as the Pharisees saw it, is that even though God had put these laws in the Bible, the Pharisees didn't really feel like, based upon their actions, that God didn't draw enough lines in the sand. He didn't say, this is good and this is bad on this particular line. So how do we fix that? For instance, God did say, keep the Sabbath day holy, but what does that mean? God did say, we're not to work on the Sabbath, but what does that mean? So the Jews came up with laws or lines in the sand. And you might want to think about it like this, that you had the law, which is what God gave the people, but then what the Pharisees did is they surrounded that law with the Talmud, or man-made law. And if you're not aware of this, the Talmud is made up of the Mishnah, which was the oral law. So this is when someone said, well, how do we know if we're working on the Sabbath? They would say, well, this is how you know, and this is what you ought to do. So that was the oral law. But then there were commentary on the oral law, and that was the Gemara. And the Mishnah and the Gemara made up the Talmud. And so if you were following the Talmud, if you were following that, then surely you were not breaking the law of God if you were following the law, the Jewish law. This process took 500 years. So you can imagine how this began to build up and build up and build up. As a matter of fact, let me see if I can just give you one example. And you can go look up online the Babylonian Talmud. It's where you can read this Jewish law. And if you wanted to know on the Sabbath day what you ought to do about tying and untying knots on the Sabbath. Because if the knots were too complicated, it would be work. And so you go, man, that's a lot, and yet that's not it. Because if you want to know what you need to do about tying and untying knots on the Sabbath, this is what you have to know. So you can see, oh, sorry, it was a couple short. There you go. You can see how this could just get outlandish. How would you know? How would you know if you were keeping the law? Well, what about, there's two groups, and we haven't gotten to the second group. In this story, in this event, there are two groups there. There are the Pharisees and the lawyers. I could start making jokes right now. I did read, as I was reading on this passage, they said, before you start making lawyer jokes, just realize that Christ is our attorney before God. So I'll refrain. So who are these Pharisees and scribes or lawyers? Well, the Pharisees are people, what they did is they lived the law before the people. The Pharisees were the example. They tried as best as they possibly could to live the Torah and to live the Talmud before the people. They tried to live that. Now, they're not perfect, but I'll say this. They were not casual about their religion. They were adamant about living this life before people. So that's who they were. So who were the scribes and the lawyers? Well, same thing as today. They were the ones who explained the law. So you had the Pharisees. They were the one living it in front of the people. And just like today, if you want to know about the law, you go to a lawyer because they studied the law. They can tell you about the law. That's what the scribes and the lawyers did there. They would explain the law to the people. So this is the group that Jesus goes in to have dinner with. And I'll just tell you that when you read this and you begin to see, it says that the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Jesus did not ever break the law of God. That wasn't the problem. The problem, as the Pharisees saw it, was he wasn't adhering to the Talmud. He wasn't adhering to the Jewish law. So this passage is not saying that Jesus didn't walk in there and wash his hands. I don't know if he did or not. Maybe he did. And we're not talking about like when you and I, when your mom used to say, dinner's ready, go wash your hands. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is that if you were to go and read about proper ceremonial washing before dinner, I really didn't even understand what I was reading. It's very complicated. It's about which hand you wash first, where you pour the water, over what part of the body the water has to flow, and you have to do it in a certain order, and if you don't do it in that order, then you're ceremonially unclean. You didn't wash. And it's a big to-do. And so Jesus didn't do all of that. He didn't pour the water the right way or submerge his hands in water. And if you pour it on this hand first and then you switch hands and do this hand first, you may come out and you're still unclean. And that's what they're upset about, is that he didn't do those things. And this is what begins the dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees. Let's be clear about this. He knew where he was going. He knew he was walking into, trouble. He knew that they were looking. They didn't invite him over because they thought, man, let's become pals. Let's become buddies. Let's talk about the Lord. No, that's not what they were doing. And I'm going to continue to preach this, even though it's tough for both of us. And that is this. Although we want to win the Lord to Christ, it cannot mean that we continue to wine and dine with the world and capitulate to their worldview and never say a word. We can't just go and be with the world and just fit in with them and never say anything. At some point, when is our light going to be seen? And I know you may be thinking, well, that's easy for you, Pastor, and you're wrong. It's not easy for me. It's tough. I think it's interesting that JD, Lisa, and Bill are sitting in here this morning, all three of you, because you remember that first visit. I could feel this knot in my stomach as I sat in your family room and we began to talk about what we believed as Christians and what they believed at that time as Mormons. And I could feel my face getting hot. I could feel the sweat coming. And I still remember it. When I looked at them and I said, you know you're not saved, right? You don't know Jesus Christ. And when we do those things, we take a huge risk. Because your friends who invited you over, they may never be your friends again. But listen to me. JD, Lisa, and Bill are not my friends. They are my brothers and sister in Christ. More than friends. I'll have an eternal relationship with them. Not just one that lasts for a couple of years until they move on or I move on. No matter what happens in this life, I'll see them again. But you know, the reality is that we are either the sweet aroma of Christ and they become brothers and sister, or you are the stench of death. You'll say something. You can't just go and be in that worldview and say nothing. You'll say something. And if you're the stench of death, then it may come back. You may never be invited for dinner again. It may be that person that invited you or their spouse will say, he stinks. He ruined everything. Don't bring him into our home again. The problem is that many of us want to just be neutral. We don't want to smell like anything. Oh, we're not the ones instigating sin, but we're also not saying anything about it. So what exactly does Jesus say? He gets there. The Pharisee is surprised that he didn't live by that law, the Talmud, the Jewish law. And if I had to sum up what Jesus is saying, it's this. Check your heart. Check your heart. We must be doing things in such a way that our heart is with people and the Lord. We can't be separated from that. Oh, we can live a certain way and people will be fooled for a while, but God is never fooled. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in my heart. And let me tell you something. What he's addressing here, and I realize I'm setting up a long intro here because I want to be clear about this. What he's addressing here, we can, as a church, so easily fall into being a bunch of Pharisees. Do you know why? Because we are a conservative evangelical church. And it's so easy to go. In other words, we do believe that there are absolutes. We do believe in moral law. We do believe those things. And we have to be careful about that. Not that we don't proclaim those things. We ought to proclaim those things and we ought to live those things. But where is our heart while we're doing those things? The opposite of legalism is antinomianism. Anti, not, no, and nomos, law, anti-law. We don't believe in antinomianism. We don't believe that. We are not saying, hey, look, we've been saved by grace, through faith, in Christ alone, and therefore the law is not important to us anymore. We can do what we want. My friend, we have been saved from sin, not saved to sin. So we don't believe that. But listen to me. We haven't been saved for a law. We've been saved for our Lord. We do believe that there are truths that people ought to live by. We ought to live by. We believe in absolute truth. And if you're going, what is absolute truth? It is true. Truth, absolute truth is true for all people, in all places, for all time. It doesn't change. It doesn't move around based upon culture. It doesn't move around based upon trends. It is true for all times, and we believe that. But the problem here is the Pharisees are neglecting the moral law And they are extreme in adhering to man-made law. Let me tell you where this has really crept into Baptist life. Drinking, smoking, dancing, chewing tobacco. Oh, how evil those people are. My friend, that's not what Scripture says. They're sinners just like we're sinners. And we can get so bogged down on those little things that we forget about. There are people with hearts that we need to be thinking about. I am so guilty many times of looking at someone and making a judgment. And I don't know anything about their past. I don't know anything about what they've been through. And shame on me for doing that. Jesus addresses the Pharisaic view of cleanliness by addressing the belief among many. At that time, the Pharisees really believed that the outside of the cup was clean. What was inside didn't really matter. As long as the outside was clean, it made the inside clean. And that's not true. What was important was what was clean on the inside. That's a very worldly view, by the way. I mean, just go to HEB or Kroger or any of the grocery stores, and as you're checking out, there are magazines full of information about how to take care of the outside. If you want a new look, if you want, make sure your makeup is right, make sure that you have the body that you want, make sure you have the hair that you want, make sure you have the clothes that you want. We're all about the outside. But Jesus says, don't you get it? The one who made the outside, he made the inside too, and he's concerned about both. God is concerned with all that he has made, the outside, what you are doing, and the inside, why you are doing that. What is your motivation? And he says, look, and there are many different views about verse 41, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean with you. I think it's very simply saying, he's being very blunt, what is in you, all of this junk that's in you, all of your insides that are unclean, give it away. Get rid of it. And then you'll be clean. I need to be sure that I am loving people and not just condemning sin. And it's so easy to do. We can fall into that trap so fast. And so at this point, Jesus declares three woes upon the Pharisees. He says, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. And so he's saying this, hold others in esteem before you try to be their example. Hold others in esteem. Now, when you get to verse 42, I imagine that many of you have heard this passage preached on when a pastor has decided to address tithing. And guess what? It's legitimate. And I will say a couple of things, but I'm not sure you're aware of this. We are planning on building a building here soon. I'll talk about tithing in the very near future. I'll talk about giving. But let's be clear about this. Jesus is not getting on to them because they are tithing on their herb garden. He's not. As a matter of fact, he says, these you ought to have done. He doesn't say, why are you doing this? You shouldn't do it. He says, you ought to have done this. But don't do that while neglecting the others. Now, if you're not aware of this, by law, by God's law, in the Torah, they were not to tithe 10%. They were to tithe 23.3%. There were two tithes every year. And then there was a third tithe that happened every third year. So we pat ourselves on the back because, oh, I tithe. I give my 10%. And yet, the law said 23.3%. And many will say, guess what? We're not under the law anymore, Paul. We're not there. Therefore, we don't have to give. Well, you're right. You're no longer under the law. You have been redeemed by the blood, by the sacrifice of Christ, and you think it's all yours? That you just get to keep everything that you have? That's really an interesting thought. Matter of fact, I'd say it's a wrong thought. What's amazing is that many people say, oh, I love my church. It's good. I expect good Bible study. They've got it. I expect good preaching. They've got it. They've got good music. I expect that. And I really want a nice building. And I want comfortable seats. Quality child care. Do you help with that? No. No. I'm redeemed. I'm not under the law. I don't have to give anything. But I expect those things. It's been said, if you want to know where a man's heart lies, simply look at their checkbook. Show me someone who loves golf, and I promise you, they're buying golf clubs, they're getting golf lessons, they're going to golf courses, they're paying green fees. You can see it. Oh, I love my church, but I don't give anything. I'll tell you right now, members of this church, when I met with you, I made it very clear. We expect our membership to give to our church. The new members class, those of you who are going through it, I already know it's in there. We expect our members to give to our church. And by the way, let me just be clear on this. That's not throwing a $5 bill in the offering plate every other Sunday. It doesn't say in there, and I've never communicated to you, we expect you to tip the church. And just in case you're wondering, yes, I give. I do not believe that just because I'm the pastor that I'm going, oh, well, my preaching is my gift. Baloney. I'm called to give the way you are called to give as well. So if you're members of this church and you don't give and you just say, it's not in me, I would just simply say, you need to search your heart and ask yourself the question, why? Why don't you give? Do you not support the ministry that we're doing here? How can we go on these mission trips? How can we reach this community? How can we build a building? How can we reach out and do what God has called us to do if you're not going to help us do it? So the Pharisees have gone beyond what God's word says. They're not just tithing on what God's word says. They're tithing on their little herb garden in the backyard. It would be equivalent, I guess, this is my, I'm supposing, it would be equivalent to us saying, yes, I'm giving proportionately, I'm giving out of my salary so that I can give to the church. And then someone walks up to me and says, hey man, I've got a $10 Chick-fil-A card. And I go, oh man, I got to tithe on that. That's the extreme that they're going to. The law, God's law, says this. You are to tithe on the grain, the wine, the fruit of the vine, and the oil, the olive oil. Those were the three crops that they were required. They were required to tithe on. That's in Deuteronomy 14 if you're looking for that. So the Pharisees are doing the right things. They are doing what is right. They were living a life that no one could accuse them of saying, oh, your religion is just casual. Except for one thing. They didn't care for the very people that they were trying to live as examples for. They didn't care for them. They didn't hold them in esteem and live as examples for them because they loved them. I keep saying this over and over again. The message in the New Testament is no different than the message of the Old Testament. New covenant, but the same message. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Micah chapter 6. If you don't have it, I'll read it to you. But listen to what is said in Micah chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. And I think what you're going to hear is, that sounds exactly like what Christ said. It says this, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God With what? I'm sorry. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? So can I bring him offerings? Will that be good? And then he says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? It's 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil. Will God be happy with that? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, not only the things, not only rivers of oil, not rams, not calves a year, but even my firstborn child. Can I give that to God? Will that please him? And then verse 8, it says this. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The exact same message of Christ. You're doing all of these things, but you have forgotten love and justice. God did give the law to his people, but listen to me, don't miss this. He gave them the law after his love. He loved them first. He tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Israel's told, the Lord loved you. And he kept the oath that he swore to their fathers to bring them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and to redeem them from Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. He loved them and he did that. He redeems them. He goes and gets them out of Egypt, frees them, and then he gives them the law. He doesn't go into Egypt and say, look, if you and I are going to get along, there's some things you better know. I've got some rules for you to live by. I've got something to tell you. By the way, he had full authority to do that. He is their creator. But he loves them. He demonstrates that love. Then he brings them out and then he gives them the law. Do we love people before we start saying, this is how you ought to live? Or are we people that our only incentive is we just want other people to conform to our rules and what we think is right? If we do that, it's just control and manipulation, which is exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And Jesus doesn't mix words. He says, you fools. I do not want to be a fool. Why do you think that one of the reasons that the world rejects the church, one of the reasons, is because the church stands back and says, oh, we're not one of you, we're different. But you ought to live like this. When we ought to be engaging the world, engaging you. I think that's somewhere in our mission statement. Loving them and teaching them and living for them as examples of who Christ is in our life. We ought to be holy bright. You remember that? That was just last week. We've been doing 4x4. Have you noticed the order of 4x4? Identify. That's the first one. Intercede. You then begin to pray for them. And what's the third one? Do you remember? Invest. Invest. Matter of fact, 4x4 is all about you sharing Christ with people that you either A, have identified and you begin to invest in them, or you already knew them and you've already invested in them. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong. There is a time to do door to door where you just take Christ out there. You know you only have a little bit of time and you're going to share the gospel with someone. Great, do it. But listen to me. Over and over I hear, if you want to do evangelism right, relationship evangelism, getting to know them, investing in their life, learning who they are, and then share the gospel. Inviting them to church is after investing, not before. Going up to a stranger going, you ought to go to church. What is that? I think it was Josh McDowell. I think this is correct. It says, rules without relationships lead to rebellion. Rules without relationships lead to rebellion. Parents, if you want your kids to rebel, just put a bunch of rules in front of them and don't care about them. That applies to your neighbors. That applies to your coworkers. That applies to your friends at school. Oh, they ought to be living like me. Well, Paul, Jesus was at that dinner, and I mean, did he have a relationship with them? For God so loved, he already loved them. He was there because he loved them. We need to love our people that are in our lives. Well, Paul, you know, I met that guy and I shared the gospel. He didn't do anything with it, so I'm moving on. What? Get to know them. What are their fears? What are their cares? What is their background? All of you that I've visited, have you noticed that I never came into your house and said, well, let me just tell you about our church. We do this, 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 and this. And well, that's just who we are. What do you think? You want to join or not? I've never done that. All of you that I've visited, I came into your home and I began to say, tell me about yourself. Tell me where you're from. How did you meet? What are your kids' names? What are they like? What do you like? How did you end up here? Why did you come to our church? I want to know about them. You know, when Josh McDowell says rules without relationships leads to rebellion, you know what he's really saying? And here's a saying that all of us know. Is that you have to earn the right to be heard. Have you heard that? You have to develop that relationship and begin to care about them. Let me tell you something. You have a pastor who will not bend on the issue of homosexuality. But can I ask you a question? Do we care about them? Are we just so ready to go, you're wrong, you're in sin? Do we care? Christ did this for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He came here because he loved us. And what did he do once he was here? What did he do? He lived an example for us. This is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to act. This is how you ought to love. He lived an example for us. And then what did he do? He paid the price that we could not pay. He died for our sins. You and I, sometimes we're shocked, sometimes we're disappointed, but we should never be surprised when the world doesn't live like Christ. They can't. We have been given that, and we ought to be grateful for that. Now take that love that has been shown to you, take it to the world. Love them. Seek justice for them. Some of the reason that people are acting in the way that they have had a very unjust life. And that's their response. Love them, seek justice, live the example before them, and then tell them about Christ. He not only was our example in life, listen to me. He is our example in his resurrection. We too, when we die, will be resurrected and have new life. Woe to you, Pharisees. You're so intent on the minute things of man-made law, and you have forgotten love and justice. We are to be the shining examples of the love that Christ has for us. It is not to lord over people. It is to lead them to the Lord. That is what we are to be doing. I stand up here, a man who is so convicted by this passage. I'm not confessing anything to you that I haven't already confessed to God. That this is such an easy trap for me to fall into. By the world standards, I have been given such an easy life where it's easy for me to say, oh, you ought to live like me. But I am a sinful man. And church, let's hold each other accountable. You never allow your pastor to be a Pharisee in this pulpit, in my life. And let me hold you to the same, that we love people. I can tell you that my children, I have rules for them, not because I just want them to follow rules, because I love them and I know what's best for them. Do you love the people that you have all these rules in your mind for them? Do you love them? Do you care for them? Because, my friend, before you go pull the splinter out of their eye, you better remove the plank out of yours. I better remove the plank out of mine. I realize it's the beginning of spring break, and you may be going, are you ever going to take it easy on us? Jesus isn't. So what will you do, my friend? What will you do, my brother and my sister? Maybe you need to be like me this week as I study this passage and just go, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I have counted people out. I have neglected them. I did not seek love and justice for them. I just cast them aside. Because they didn't meet my standards. And I'm sorry. Maybe today you need to come forward and say, this is my church home. This is where I'm going to be. This is where the Lord is leading me. But maybe this morning, you, for the first time, are experiencing the love and the forgiveness of Christ. Come share that with us. What the Lord is doing in your life. That this church doesn't stink to you, but is a sweet aroma. And I want to come back and I want to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. I'm going to pray. We're going to have an invitation. We're inviting you to respond to the Lord. You do what God is telling you to do. Church members, visitors, you do what the Lord is telling you to do. Don't just stand there and ignore Him. Follow the Lord this morning. Let's pray.